Good morning. I told Matt this morning that if I can make it through the first 4 minutes and the last 4 minutes, then I'm okay. So the first four might take 12, and the last four might take just as long. So bear with me if you will. I am so grateful to be here. Whether you have been here a member for a really long time, or this is your first time walking through the doors, I'm grateful that you're here. And my prayer is that you have been made to feel welcome from the moment you walked in the door, and that you feel like you're a part of a family, because I know I am. One of my favorite parts about serving this church for the past 4 years has been opportunities just like this one, to stand behind a podium like this one, and to open a Bible like this one with you. To share what I believe God has been stirring in my own heart. To talk about what I believe He has been up to in my own life and what I'm praying He'll be up to in yours. And one thing that I have found, both during my time as a minister, but also just in my time as a disciple of Jesus, is that some stories in the Bible mean different things to you at different points in time. Now, sometimes the shift comes over different seasons of life. And sometimes you experience the change in a matter of days or weeks. Now, I believe that the Bible is inspired and breathed out by God. But I also believe that it's inspiring. That it calls us to a deeper life of faith. As we seek to be with Jesus. To become like Him by doing what He did. I'm going to skip that part of this. So this week I'd like to revisit just one more story that has shaped me and formed me and most importantly has pushed. And the longer I spend with it, the more God uses it to stretch me, to open my eyes, to see the world in new and exciting and adventurous ways. And actually, if you paid any attention, this is the exact same text that I preached last time I was preaching. But I promise I'm not cheating. You're not going to hear the same sermon twice. And my prayer is that God will continue to use it to stretch us and push us and to call us further as we walk together. So in just a moment, I'm going to do what I always do and ask you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. But first, a little background. If you are unfamiliar with the Bible, or maybe you're new to faith, or you haven't picked up a Bible in a long time, the Bible is split up into these two main sections, what we call the Old and New Testaments. The New Testament, where our text is going to come from today, deals primarily with the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus, as well as the first people who decided to take on His name and to follow Him. Our text today comes from what we now call the Gospel of Matthew, which is one of four eyewitness accounts of this life and these teachings and this ministry of Jesus, ultimately culminating in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. This is the first of four such accounts, and it's actually the very first book in that second section we were talking about, so it's easy to find if you're unfamiliar. Our reading today will be coming from what we now call chapter 14. So here's your chance. Will you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Immediately He, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up the mountain by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking to them out on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid." Now, here's Peter. He's the loudmouth guy who doesn't think before he talks. He answers and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out there to you on the water." So Jesus takes him up on it and he says, "Come." Then Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The word of the Lord, you can be seated. So the last time we joined Peter on the water, we wrestled with what it might mean to take the next step, the step of faith out of the boat, the place where you feel safe and comfortable, the place that you know. And often we feel like it's that first step that takes more faith than any of those to follow it. That the initial moment that you decided to step over the side of the boat to see if your foot would actually rest firmly on top of the water would result in a greater test of your faith than any other. But what Peter found and what we often find as well is that it takes more faith to keep walking after you've gotten out of the boat than it did for you to get out in the first place. Instead of there being this initial spike in faith required and then a gradual decline the longer you go, we often experience a compounding effect of faith required with each step you take. And this is true across so much of our lives. It takes more faith to stay at the job that you have than it did for you to make the decision to take it in the first place. It takes more faith for you to stay in relationships with difficult people than it did for you to say hello in the lobby in the first place. It takes more faith for you to fight for your marriage in the midst of hard times than it did for you to ask them out on the first date. Because what we find is that life is about faithfulness. See, there's this fascinating passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11 that defines what faith is all about. I really like when the Bible gives me a definition, because then I can follow it. And it's right at the beginning of this section of Scripture that we now call the Hall of Faith. It's this collection of people who are known for the ways that their faith in Yahweh shaped every part of them. And the writer would say that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then later he would say, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, but also that he rewards those who seek him. Now, when I read this text, I like to translate the word faith as faithfulness. Because it's not just a statement of belief in something that makes you a disciple of Jesus. It is the continual decision to say yes to his call, even to walk when things are dark and difficult and confusing. It's the day in and day out decisions to stay faithful and to persevere even when the oceans rise and the waves throw you off. Now, if faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what you do not yet see, then by definition, faith means so much further of a reach than a one-time decision, even when that decision required you to take a risk and to step out in faith. But what we find is that faith is messy. It's complicated. It makes you ask questions that you didn't think you'd ask, go places you didn't think that you would go, and make decisions that you and other people would probably call crazy. But it's not blind faith. It's faith with your eyes wide open to see the one standing next to you on the water, the one who told you again and again and again, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Now, if you've heard me preach or teach at any point in time, you have probably heard me say the phrase, their story is our story. And I say this again and again as a reminder to myself and to you that the stories that we read in Scripture are so much more than words on a page. They're the stories of God's work in the world, the stories of his continued work among his people, stories of the ways he's working in your life and in mine. And then we go back and we join Peter out on the water, and this time we feel the spray from the rain on our own faces. We feel the wind press against our chest, trying to push us back into the boat where it's safe. And when I think about Peter's experience, I start to notice something. The wind was there the whole time. From the moment he stepped out of the boat, to the moment his toes touched the surface of the water, to the moment he found his footing and started walking, it wasn't like the wind didn't exist until this point. His awareness of the wind didn't alter its existence. What we find when we choose to live by faith is that when our focus is on Jesus, often we're able to block out everything else, or at least we're able to see things for what they are. Now, Peter had already seen Jesus calm a storm, hadn't he? This wasn't the first time he'd been in a boat facing gale-strength winds that he didn't know how to deal with. And I can't help but wonder if his experience in the past with Jesus came to mind in the present. See, I'm convinced that the same words that got Peter out of the boat to start with were the very words playing on repeat in his mind while he was walking. Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Now, last time we visited this moment, we stood with Peter, we were reminded that the very call that Peter received was confirmation of Jesus' presence. And the same is true for you today. If you are struggling to believe that the one speaking is Jesus, the one we call Christ, the very call to step out in faith to begin with is confirmation enough. But then I see that Jesus didn't lead with the call. Because he knows how we are, right? He knows that we need some kind of affirmation before we get to the call to action. Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. There's this fascinating story in 2 Kings 6 about the prophet Elisha, his attendant, and a huge army. There's a war going on between the kings of Aram and Israel, but it seemed like every time the king of Aram would make a battle plan, and he would chart out the location of his camp, Elisha would send word to the king of Israel, warning him to be ready and alert in those exact places. Now, obviously, this caused some issues for the king of Aram. If the enemy knows exactly where you're going to be and when you're going to be there, progress isn't going to happen for you. So finally, the king of Aram catches wind of this and sends his army out to seize Elisha the prophet. They head out under the cover of night and surround the place in Dothan where Elisha is staying. And early the next morning, Elisha's attendant goes outside. And the first thing that he notices isn't the sunrise or the steam coming up from his morning cup of coffee, but instead a massive army surrounding the city. And naturally, he freaks out a little bit. He runs back inside and asks Elisha, "What are we going to do?" And I love what Elisha says next. "Don't be afraid, for there are more with us than there are with them. Or to say it another way, those who are with us are greater than those against us." Matthew tells us that the wind was against the disciples in the boat, but he who was with them was greater than what was against them. John would put it this way in 1 John 4, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." But I don't think the disciples realized who it was who was with them. But then came the promise, "Take courage, it's me, don't be afraid." And it was this promise of God's presence that Peter had everything he needed, not just to get out of the boat, but also to keep walking. It's only when he noticed the winds, when he noticed that which was against him, that he began to sink. And it's this promise. That's the exact same promise that God has been speaking from the beginning, and it's the same promise that he speaks to you right now. If we fast forward to the very end of Matthew's gospel, we find Jesus having one final in-person conversation with his disciples. Now, we often find ourselves focusing on the last little bit of what Jesus has to say, and we're going to get there in just a second, but let's start at the beginning in Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now stop right there. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now at first reading, I find myself wanting to separate this into two groups, those who worshiped and those who doubted. But what if Matthew is describing the same group in two different ways? It's like he's saying, when they saw him, everyone worshiped. But some experienced a little bit of doubt. Maybe it's within the 11 group, the 11 worshipers. They're gathered on the mountain. Some of them experienced some doubt along with their faith, with their worship. Now, for one reason or another, many of us have come to believe that faith and doubt are opposites. But what I have found, and maybe you have experienced this as well, is that faith and doubt are actually excellent dance partners. In fact, I would argue that doubt is one of the means by which faith grows. It's the thing that makes you press in a little bit further to figure out exactly what it is you're looking at. It's the thing that makes you squint your eyes just a little, taking a few steps closer to get a better look. So maybe instead of viewing doubt as a roadblock, we should instead learn to see it as an opportunity to keep moving forward, but this time with new questions and new curiosities. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked Peter after he pulled him out of the water? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, could it be that Jesus isn't scolding Peter for not having enough faith, but rather acknowledging the faith that he came out onto the water with? Jesus himself had said just a little bit before that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Maybe there's something to say about this little faith. Perhaps little faith can be great faith. Because Peter's doubt never separated him from the presence of Jesus. But I would argue that it was his doubt, coupled with curiosity and past experience and maybe a little bit of crazy, that drew him out of the boat in the first place. Now, back to Jesus and his disciples on the mountain. This is the part where most of us pick up, and we can quote it since we were six. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now don't miss this. And remember, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It's the same promise. It's the same promise given to Abraham and David, Moses and Joshua, Solomon, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Peter, Andrew, James, John, the rest of the 11, and to you right now. It's the promise that's coupled with a call. Come. Or as I would say today, keep stepping. Don't stop. Keep moving forward. See, in Jesus' final conversation, he's telling his closest friends that there is still work to do. And now, 2,000 years later, there still is. In your home and at school, in the boardroom, in the operating room, in Zambia and Colombia, Ukraine and Guatemala, to the far-off places of Moxville and Pofftown. Right here and everywhere you go. Every year, more than 600 runners ascend to Leadville, Colorado. And I say ascend on purpose because the town of Leadville sits at 10,151 feet above sea level. It's a ways up there. And still, for some reason or another that I have not figured out yet, the runners come from all over the world. And they gather in this place to compete in the Leadville 100. It is a 100-mile ultra marathon through the Rocky Mountains. Insert torture device here. Over streams and through the woods, fields and valleys, dirt roads and mountaintops, you reach your highest point at Hope Pass, where runners summit at just over 12,600 feet above sea level. They're met by the same breathtaking views of mountain peaks and wide open sky that you can find on Google Images. But to participate in the race, you have to first be selected at random. I guess there's some kind of insert crazy name here. I don't know. It's a lottery system. And this year, a man named Nick Bear got his chance to finally participate after 3 years of waiting. Now, what you need to know is that Nick is a big guy. He's a former Army Ranger, and he's got plenty of experience with running. He's completed a couple of marathons, a couple of Ironmans, which is a whole other thing in and of itself. But he looks more like a powerlifter or a bodybuilder than a marathon runner. And still, Nick sets out to train for this feat of physical fitness. He trains for months with special equipment to help him acclimate to the elevation, even though he lives in Austin, Texas. He runs at night for long distances under a headlamp to get used to the dark. He spends more time on trails than he does on the road. And when race day comes, he doesn't go alone. See, with any race of this distance and caliber, each runner has a team of people, meeting them at various checkpoints along the way to provide food and water and first aid. In retelling the story of his experience in the Leadville 100, Nick talks about how the race shifted at mile marker 62. At this point, you have run out 50 miles, and then they tell you to turn around and go back and do it all over again. But at mile marker 62, you can start running with a pacer. Now, I am clearly no marathon runner, so I had no idea what a pacer was. But a pacer is someone who is experienced, maybe even someone who's done this race before. There's someone who can hold a particular cadence for an extended period of time, someone who can provide support and encouragement along the way, because even though you're halfway there, you still have a long way to go. And maybe we could all use a pacer in life, someone who's been there before, who can keep us moving when you don't feel like you have anything left in the tank. Nick tells about his friend Adam, who ran with him for over 25 miles, and another friend who finished out the final 12. And then, as he's running back into the town of Leadville for the final half mile or so, he crests over this hill, and his entire team stands up. And at this point, Nick doesn't finish the race alone, but rather under the sound of cowbells and cheering, his entire team of 25 people runs across the finish line together. Nick is the CEO of a sports nutrition company, and his team is creating a documentary about his experience training and participating in this long, crazy ride. The title is More Than the Miles. Because what they found through the training and the preparation was that this race was going to be something special. Sure, a 100-mile race is a physical, mental, and somewhat spiritual endeavor, not for the faint of heart. But quickly, the process leading up to the race, as well as race day itself, became more of a communal experience. It was a chance for the entire team to come together, to learn from one another, to grow together. It was about so much more than the distance traveled. It was about the people who came together to make it happen. And it's been said that if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And if there's anything that Peter learned while he was walking on the water is that he couldn't walk alone. But the good thing is, he didn't have to. And neither do you, and neither do I. The writer, theologian, pastor Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the Bible into what we now call the Message, said in one of his books that faith is a long obedience in the same direction. It is a series of steps, some small and slow, others long and in full stride. It often takes patience and determination and perseverance to live this thing we call a life of faith. But God is faithful, and He always will be, and because of that, we have been called to be faithful as well, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who called you to get out of the boat in the first place. But even when you find yourself standing on top of the water doing something you never thought that you would do, And suddenly you are a long way from the place you felt safe and secure, unsure of how things are going to play out. May you never forget that you are never walking alone. And may you keep stepping with all the fear and uncertainty that comes, but with eyes wide open to see the Savior standing next to you and the great path that is before you. As C.S. Lewis would say, look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else. This is the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 12 that I'll leave you with. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So I may be leaving, but my prayer is that you will keep moving forward, that you will keep trusting, that you will keep asking hard questions, and that you will trust God with every step on the water, as far as he'll take you. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. God, I have been honored to stand in this place, to serve with these people, and to talk about things that you care about, to talk about our world, to share life together. God, you have stretched us and formed us. You have knit us together and you have called us further. God, and today I pray that you would give us the faith and the strength and the perseverance to keep moving even when our legs feel heavy, even when the road in front of us seems dark, even when we don't know what to do. God, I pray a blessing on this church. I pray a blessing on these people. And I pray the same blessing that Matt read this morning. God, may you bless and keep Southport. God, may you turn your face toward them and be gracious to them. Lord, turn your face to Southwark and give them peace. God, give us strength. Fill us with your Spirit. Call us further because you alone are worthy. God, help us to live lives that reflect that to the world. Help us to live lives that are worthy of you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, take my life.